In our series of stories Jesus told, this one here is the parable of the rich fool. It's found in Luke 12, verse 13 through 21. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that we talked about Matthew 18 and how forgiveness is imperative to obtaining the abundant life in Christ. You cannot have the abundant life in Christ without forgiving. We went on to learn that it is impossible to follow Christ and hold on to unforgiveness against others. And how Jesus said that if we choose not to forgive other people when they sin against us, that God will not forgive us for our sins. And actually, He will hand us over to the tormentors. And we learned that the only way for us to truly forgive others is we must, first of all, come to the full realization of how much our sins have offended a holy God. For coming to grips with the depths of our own sin will make us realize how much we have been forgiven of. And this will produce a humility in us that will cause us to be more gracious to others, which is the only way that we can truly love well. We are also reminded that God is a God of justice and that He will punish the wrongdoer. He guarantees it. And so we don't need to take revenge, but rather we just need to get out of God's way and let Him avenge us. And when we forgive and bless those who have harmed us, it actually hastens God's discipline in their lives. Today we're going to talk about another thing that comes natural to us, which must be overcome if we're to become true followers of Christ, and that is greed. We're going to pick it up there in verse 13 of Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to Him, being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then He said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And He told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Now the title of today's message is The Cost of Greed. Many people think that greed will get you a lot of things, but the Bible talks not about what greed is going to get you, but rather what greed will cost you. The Bible entitles this story The Parable of the Rich Fool. A modern-day story of a rich fool can be found in the 1987 movie Wall Street. Anybody see that movie? Anybody that old? It was based on the true life of a man named Ivan Boesky. Ivan Boesky was born in 1937 in Detroit, Michigan, to a wealthy Jewish family. Being a Jew, Boesky was not a believer in Jesus and gave no credence to any of his teachings. He was also primarily a secular Jew who gave little credence to even the Old Testament writings in Scripture either. Clearly, for Boesky, his God was not Yahweh, but it was money. In 1962, he married Seema Silberstein, the daughter of a Detroit real estate magnate whose holdings included the Beverly Hills Hotel in California. After his father-in-law's death, Boesky and his wife sued her sister and her husband for ownership of the Beverly Hills Hotel, and they won. After they had won that, they sold it for $136 million. Boesky used that money to set up a brokerage firm on Wall Street and soon became one of the world's richest men, even making the cover of Time magazine in 1986. Boesky was known for being ruthless, unethical, and greedy, but he didn't see any of those attributes as a negative. He saw them as positive. In fact, earlier in that year, Boesky gave what was to become a very famous speech on the positive aspects of greed during a commencement ceremony at the Haas School of Business in California, where he proudly proclaimed, "I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself." to which the audience of business students gave a thunderous round of applause. Soon afterwards, though, Bosky's world came crashing in around him as he was indicted for insider trading and sentenced to 3.5 years in prison. He was also fined $100 million, and his license to sell securities was permanently revoked. In 1991, shortly after his release from prison, Seema, his wife of 29 years, divorced him. So in a span of 3 short years, he had lost his wealth, his credentials, his wife, and his credibility. Maybe greed isn't so healthy after all. Greed, though, is an epidemic in our world. Always has been, always will be. It's because greed plays on our flesh and our fear. Our flesh in that we want the trappings of this world, and our fear that we will not have enough resources to make it comfortably to the end. But the problem with greed is that it's never satisfied. John D. Rockefeller, founder of Standard Oil Company, who was the first American billionaire and is still considered as the richest person in modern history, when asked by a reporter how much money was enough, he famously replied, "Just a little bit more." That answer shouldn't surprise us, for the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "Whoever has money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." Since greed plays on our flesh and our fears, its two biggest weapons are love of the world and lack of faith. Love of the world, in that our flesh has such a strong desire for comfort and notoriety that we will often do whatever it takes to get it. Step on whoever we must and take any action, no matter how ungodly it is, to satisfy it. This is why in 1 John 2:25 it warns us, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." See, greed is caused by a lack of faith, which is fueled by fear that we will not have enough resources to live comfortably to the end. Anybody ever worry about that? Be honest. We all don't want to end up in some state-run institution, right? We want to make sure we got enough that we can afford good care to the end of life. And so we hoard to protect ourselves from ever having to be in need. And we totally miss the mark of following Jesus' command to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Instead of investing heavily into the kingdom of God, we hold back resources to make sure that we ourselves do not run out. And it's all based in a lack of faith that God will provide for us if we'll follow him. This is why Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." See, love of the world and fear will cause you to give into greed every time, robbing you of life's greatest blessings and reducing your rewards for eternity. That's why Jesus warned us to be on our guard against all kinds of greed. Now, greed is defined as an insatiable desire for more, and it can take on many forms. For most, it's money. It's a thirst for more money. For some, it's a strong desire for more power. People are going to do what I want, when I want, for as long as I want. Still others, it's popularity. I just have to get people to love me. It's my all-consuming desire to be popular, have people look up to me and want to be with me. For some, they're greedy for comfort. I am going to do whatever it takes to get that pill. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get that bottle. Whatever it is, it's an insatiable desire for more. But here Jesus is clearly telling us that we are not defined by our stuff, our pleasures, our accomplishments, saying a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Ever see the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? What a stupid saying. Wins what? A stricter judgment? After all, Jesus plainly told us that he to whom is given much, much is going to be required. Woe to that person who stands before the Lord one day and hears, "I entrusted you with ample resources to build my kingdom, but you spent them nearly all of them on your pleasures?" Really? I think much of Scripture would indicate whoever dies with the most toys loses. James 5:3 says this, your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Our story here today speaks to the dangers of greed. And it uses the examples of two men to illustrate the point, both of whom are struggling with love of the world and fear. The first guy is not happy with his portion of the inheritance. Boy, how many families haven't been torn apart over that one? Instead of being thankful for the blessing he will be receiving, he's resentful over what someone else is going to receive. In that culture, the oldest son was typically the executor of the will, and he received twice as much as all the other heirs did. That's how it worked. So it's highly likely that what's going on here was that this guy in the story has an older brother, and he's going to receive 2/3 of the father's estate, and he's going to receive 1/3, and he doesn't think that's fair. How many of you would if you were in his shoes? Being an older brother, I don't think it'd be that bad. And so he asked Jesus to instruct his brother to divide the estate equally between them, thinking that if Jesus tells his brother to do so, he'll certainly do it. But Jesus doesn't take the bait, basically telling the man, I'm not here to judge worldly matters. Because Jesus is way more interested in this man's soul than he is his temporary comforts. And so he urges the man and all those listening to get their focus off the things of the world and onto the things of God. In effect, saying, stop thinking about stuff that's only going to last a few moments and set your minds on things that will last forever. You need to understand that the things of this world in the end just don't matter. That's what Jesus is saying. And he does this by saying, watch out, be on guard against all types of greed. Now, the Greek word Jesus used here for watch out is horeo, and it's a strong word, and it means wise up, pay attention, take responsibility, don't miss this. It's about this greatest warning you can give someone, because Jesus knows that greed will destroy your life. He also knows that it comes natural to us. So he gives us a story to drive his point home, telling us about a rich man who decides to build bigger barns to store his massive amounts of crops. So what? So he can retire. Now the world would see this guy as very blessed. He is a fortunate owner of some really fertile ground. Verse 16 says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. In those days, agricultural success was synonymous with wealth. Big money was not made in the entertainment industry nor on Wall Street. They didn't have professional sports leagues, movie stars, or a stock market. One became wealthy by producing large amounts of food, whether by crops or by livestock, which this guy obviously did. And he thinks he's made it. But in truth, he had very little to do with the position he was in. Jesus didn't give any credence to his great farming abilities, but gave all the credit to the ground. But instead of giving thanks to God for the wonderful fertile soil he's been blessed with, he puts the entire focus on himself. In two short verses, 17 and 18, he uses the word I or my 7 times, saying, I will build bigger barns, and there I will store my surplus grain. He doesn't say, thank you, Lord, for this great harvest. What would you have me do with all this abundance you have given me? He doesn't give God one thought for the success that he's had, and it ends up costing him his life. This is a great lesson for all of us to learn. Almost all of us, by the world standards, are incredibly wealthy, with resources and comforts that only Solomon could have dreamed about. And we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of the fact that it has not been because we are so great, or so smart, or so strong, that we've been able to achieve these things, but rather by the hand of God, who has chosen in his grace, in his mercy, to give us much. Fact is, if we would have been born in an impoverished condition in a third world country, or even in this country, we would not have the resources we have today. You may have a great work ethic and great skills for your vocation, but what good would it do you if you had no chance to employ them? Besides, who gave you those skills? Who gave you a sound mind and body so that you could work hard? So let's give credit where credit is due so we don't become like this guy in the story, who was absolutely overflowing with pride and arrogance and selfishness. First of all, pride, giving all glory to himself for the great harvest. And second of all, selfishness, as he intends to keep everything for himself so that he can rest and take life easy. I don't know of two things that God hates more than pride and selfishness. In Proverbs 8, God says, I hate pride and arrogance. In the list of things that God detests, stated in Proverbs 6, the first thing to make the list, haughty eyes. You know what haughty means? Haughty is defined as arrogantly superior and disdainful. Its synonyms are proud, vain, arrogant, conceited, snobbish, and pompous. God hates it. James 3 says that wherever you find selfishness, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Another mistake this guy makes is that he decides to retire early and take life easy. That concept is not in the Bible. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. Now, I'm not saying you got to stay at your job forever, but you can never stop working to build the kingdom of God. God has given you certain abilities and strengths, and he expects you to use them for his glory until the day you die. As Dennis Rainey says, God did not design us to rust out, but rather to wear out. Even if someday your strength is gone and all you have within you is just to breathe, you can still intercede for others, which is actually the most powerful thing any one of us can do for anybody anyway. Now, this is not a parable against growing your business or working hard. If God has given you abilities and opportunities and your life is in order and you are pursuing him with all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength, if he is first in your life and you have the capacity to do more, then by all means, do more. That's fine. But please don't fall for the trap of storing up for yourselves great riches here on earth so you can rest and take life easy, spending your resources lavishly on your pleasures. It is not what God has designed you to do, and he will not honor it. I did something like this in fifth grade. I learned a good lesson. In the springtime, our teacher instituted a new program that for every extra credit book report you did, you got an extra recess. Well, this motivated me greatly, because I loved recess. And I started producing book reports left and right, accumulating scads of extra recesses. And while my friends were taking double recesses for the reports they were producing and urging me to do the same, I decided to stockpile mine for triple recesses at the end. But I miscalculated. I lost track of time. And by the end, there weren't enough school days left for me to use all my extra recesses. Even though I took some triples. But they weren't even that fun because all my friends were inside and I was outside with all the little kids on their recess break. And I learned a valuable lesson from my whole experience: to enjoy life as it comes, to not hoard things until the end, for you'll never receive the full benefit of your labors because the end will come sooner than you think. Which I believe was what God is trying to teach us here, that hoarders never prosper. God hates hoarding, and so does everyone else. Proverbs 11:26 says this: people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Nor does God's blessing come upon the selfish. Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Now that poverty may not be material, but it will certainly be relational and spiritual, which are truly the greatest things in life. This is how Jesus said it would be for those who are rich toward themselves and not towards God. So how does one become rich towards God? By putting a lot of money in the offering plate? No. God doesn't need your money. He's going to accomplish his purposes with or without you. One becomes rich towards God by giving him their heart. It's been said in ministry that if you want to grow the kingdom of God, minister to the men. For if you can get the man of the house to buy in, you're going to get the wife, the kids, the finances, the time, and everything else thrown in. It's the same way with your heart. God knows that if he can get your heart, everything else is going to come with it. Your time, your talent, your treasure. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is why God is first and foremost after your heart. Because he knows that if he gets that, he'll have all of you, every aspect of your life. So really, the Christian life is not about praying a lot, reading scripture every day, giving money to the poor, or singing praise songs to the top of your lungs. It's about giving your heart, your whole being to Jesus. Because once that happens, you'll do all those things I just mentioned, and so much more. And they won't be forced. They will come easy to you, because it won't really be you doing them anyway, but the Holy Spirit pouring through you. And here's the kicker. You give your heart to Jesus, and you do all these things, and you get all the blessing. You think that once you start giving lavishly of yourself to the kingdom of God, you'd eventually run out of stuff to give, but that's not how it works. Actually, the more we give, the more we receive, because God has a habit of pouring out blessings through those who have given their hearts to him. That's why Jesus says, whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. That's why 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So if you have given your whole heart to the Lord and proven that you can be trusted with money to invest in the kingdom of God, God is going to pour more through you. If you are blessing others with words of wisdom, God is going to give you greater insights. If you are using your talents and your abilities to build the kingdom of God, God is going to increase those things. But you don't do these things so you can get more, for that'd be just being rich towards yourselves. You do them because you've given your heart to Jesus. And now you're single-minded with an all-encompassing, all-consuming desire to see his kingdom come. That is the abundant life. That is what it means to be rich towards God. And that is the life that greed has absolutely no hold of. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for teaching us that greed is a trap. And what we think, Lord, will lead to life will actually lead to death. Help us to see, Lord, that true life comes with dying to ourselves and following you. Thank you for instructing us in these ways, because our human nature would not be able to figure them out. But you, in your gracious mercy towards us, have revealed yourself to us and shown us the way to life. Help us to grasp it, Lord. Help us to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.